So as I said, we'll be in John 14, verse 6 tonight. That's the passage we'll be looking at. It amazes me how many times when you go to someone and try to speak to them about Christ, the ideas that people have, the things that they can come up with to say to try and throw you off, to stop speaking with you about something that is so vital and so important. People will not want to speak about Christ, not want to speak about eternal things. They'll want to speak about the weather. They'll want to speak about a sporting event or what's going on in politics. But when it comes to their eternal soul, they want to change the topic as quickly as possible. Or say that they assent to something that you say. They agree with something that you say. But in fact, in reality, they don't really agree. Most people nowadays don't believe in any absolutes. They don't believe that there are things that are unchangeable. Things that are true no matter what you believe, they're true nonetheless. And so when you come across people, they will speak to you and they'll say all kinds of things about Jesus Christ. They'll say he was a good teacher. They'll say he was a good man. That he had a lot of good things to say to teach us to live a better life. And while he was a good teacher and he was a good man and he had all kinds of things to say that do help us lead a better life, that's not why he came. He came to bring salvation to his people. And amazingly enough, the way he came to bring it rules out every other way. And people will say to me and have said to me over the years, even members of my family, brothers and my sister and family members have said, well, that's okay for you, but I'm going to go a different direction. And funny enough, back in Kentucky, there was a barn that was not too far from where we lived. And on the side of the barn that someone had painted, all paths to God are sacred. Choose one. Now, I won't tell you what I wanted to do to that barn, because that's just not true. In John 14:6, we have some very clear words that Jesus spoke. He said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Now, I've been told at different times that, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. This is what you think is happening. But when you read those words of Christ, there is no way to take them in any other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what that does is it teaches us a number of things. And we're going to look at those hopefully tonight and learn some things about who Jesus Christ was by what he said. But one of those things it does is it makes it plain and clear that it's not open to interpretation. You can't reinterpret that to say something else. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways. I am some of the truth. There's other truths out there besides me. And I am one way to life and one way to the Father. He didn't say any of those things. He used the word the, meaning singular, that there is no other. The Jehovah's Witnesses will frequently say, they will take that the out of there and put a little word in instead. I am a way. Well, he didn't say I am a way. He said I am the way. And so as we look at this tonight, keep it in mind that Jesus didn't think of himself as a good teacher, didn't think of himself as a good man, as giving nice things to say to people to help them to live a better life. He's the one who said, I'm not bringing peace, I'm bringing a sword. And he said that for a reason, because he's bringing the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And he's bringing a way of salvation, the only way of salvation. And he was emphatic about it. He wasn't beating around the bush. He said very clearly, I am the way. Interestingly enough, in the first century, most of the time people weren't called Christians. They were ascribed to as being part of the way. I'm speaking about Jesus Christ. You'll find that in the book of Acts. They'll say that they're part of the way. And that way was Christ. And that's how they were identified until they were called Christians in Antioch. So the first thing we notice when Jesus says in verse 6 here, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, is that there's a way needed. If there was no way necessary, he wouldn't be here. But there's a way necessary. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of it. God's standard is not our standard. He has a separate standard. You know, the way we look at standards, we look at each other and we say, well, I'm better than this person. And yeah, that person over there is a little better than me. But when God weighs it all out, I'll be okay. Because I'm better than a lot of other people. But see, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at us on the outside. He doesn't look at our actions. He looks at the motives in our hearts. So that even if we haven't murdered someone, if we've hated our brother in our heart, we've committed murder. He looks at it differently than we do. To the point where we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of Him because He's holy and we're not. The other thing that we forget is that there's a judgment. People don't want to hear that. The folks that you talk to, they'll say, well, God is love. And if He's love, that means He's going to let all kinds of people in. Well, no, the Bible tells us there's a judgment in Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there's a way that is necessary because we're sinners. If anyone's honest with themselves, they'll recognize that they've done something that's wrong. They've lied at least once in their life. But that's not the all of it. All of it, we haven't loved the Lord our God with all our hearts, as He commands us to do. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. I can't say that I know I haven't probably done that one time in my life perfectly for a full day, that I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart for a full day the way that He commands it. How can someone say that they're not a sinner? Well, they have to admit it. And if a sinner, then worthy of hell. We don't like to talk about it. It's not pleasant to think about someone going to hell. It's not so pleasant to think about someone going to eternal torment. But that's because we don't recognize the holiness of God. We don't recognize His justice and what it costs to send His Son to be the way. He sacrificed His Son. If there was some other way to get out of going to hell, then He certainly wouldn't have sent His Son. It wouldn't have been necessary. But no, He died to become the way. Well, the other thing that tells us is that we can't make a way for ourselves. If there was some way that I could do enough good deeds to become a saint, as so many will teach, then why would Jesus Christ send His Son? What would be the need? If I can do it, then why would we send the Son of God to do it? No, it takes something greater than any one of us. It takes the Son of God. He is the way. And this is the thing that so many today get caught up in. They think of all the different ways, the great ecumenical movement, everybody working together. And it sounds wonderful. It sounds nice. But Jesus said He is the way. That rules out a great many other options. It rules out Mormonism. It rules out Jehovah's Witnesses. It rules out Hinduism, atheism, ritualism, spiritualism, Buddhism, science. It rules all those things out. They're not a way to God. When people add things to God's Word, then they've added to Jesus Christ and made Him of no effect. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If He is the way and He's the truth, then there is no extra truth needed. There's no extra revelation needed to add to Jesus Christ. He has given us all that we need for faith and practice. And if that's the case, all those other things are ruled out. We shouldn't be working with them. We shouldn't be holding hands with them. Because they're not worshiping the God of creation. They're not worshiping Jesus Christ, His Son, in the way that He's taught us to worship Him. There's nothing to add. You know, He didn't say He was the way along with X, Y, or Z. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't add anything to it for our salvation. Any good works that a Christian does is not to merit salvation. It's to be thankful for salvation because they've now become a new creature, a new creation in God. And they want to please their Lord. They don't do it out of a merit-based system to gain something that they didn't have before. No, now they're doing it out of a thankful heart, wanting to please Him and wanting to reflect Him for others to see, as it says in Matthew chapter 5. The other part is it's a narrow way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in chapter 7 of Matthew, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." It's a narrow road. And to us it may sound like that's a shame that it's a narrow road. But it's the way of Christ. It's the way that He's made. It's narrow because there's no other way. There's no other road to walk upon to get there. And as we learn in John chapter 3, we don't have to do anything for the broad road to destruction. We're already on it. He clearly says He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to that the world might be saved. What did He say? What does He mean? Well, the world doesn't need condemning because they're already condemned. Their sin has done it. He says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. The condemnation has been taken away for the believer. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those things happen already. The broad way is so broad. And that includes all those things that we spoke about. All those other religions, it includes those things. They're all going to the broad way. They can work together as much as they want on the broad way. Because it's a narrow way that Jesus Christ speaks about. It's the only way to forgiveness of sin. In Psalm 32, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." That's the way. Whose transgression is forgiven. To have the sin that would hold me back from the glory of God. To have that forgiven, have that taken away. You know, and it's amazing the prophecies that speak about Jesus Christ. And the scripture reading that we did at Isaiah 53, speaking about His death. But in Isaiah 35, it always shocks me because the one scripture I just read about there being a narrow way. Well, in Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 10, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Here's Isaiah, living 600 years before Christ, speaking about the way. Speaking about the way. It's a highway. It's a way, and shall be called the way of holiness. How can it be called the way of holiness when sinners are walking upon it? Well, it's only possible because Jesus Christ came to forgive sin. Jesus Christ came and gave me His righteousness when He took my sin upon Him. That wonderful portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, where His righteousness has been imputed to me, and my sin has been imputed to Him. That's the only way that it can be called a way of holiness. Because if that's the way I'm walking, that's the only way it can be called that. Because I'm a sinner. But that's the work of the Lord. And it's the way to eternal life. He says it in John chapter 6. You can almost read the verse without, in each of these three clauses, you can say, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can just read that little portion right there. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it still makes sense, doesn't it? It still makes sense because it's the way to eternal life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Because he's believing on the name of Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's what Jesus Christ does. He's not making it possible for me to be saved. He is saving me from my sin. It's a work that he does. And he says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He doesn't turn sinners away. He's the great physician. He's come to save us from our sins. So let's move on to the next portion. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth." And he has to be the truth for him to be the way. There's no other way possible but for him to be the truth. And this is important because it tells us that anything that doesn't agree with him is false. If it contradicts Jesus Christ, then it's false because he is the truth. The Bible tells us so many times that he is the truth. We don't have time to look at all the different ways tonight, but in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And if there's anything else that's out there that contradicts what he says, then it's false. And that's the thing that so many people don't realize in this world today when they say he's a good teacher. No, he said he is the way. He's either true about that or he's not true about that. They want to straddle the fence. They want to say, yes, he's a good teacher. We have to listen to some of the things he says. Well, he wasn't a good teacher if this is what he says and it's not true. Then he was a charlatan. But he wasn't. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. In John chapter 6, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's the true bread from heaven? It's Jesus Christ. When he set up the Lord's Supper, he's saying, commemorate this. Commemorate this that I am the bread of life. Commemorate this that I am the truth. I am that true life. I am that true bread. And then 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 20, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Any promise that God has given in his word is true only because of his Son Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are in him, yea. It's all in him. It's all wrapped up in who he is. He is the truth. He is the truth, and there is no other truth besides his truth. You know, it's fascinating when I think about people and they'll say to me, well, you know, I believe in evolution and there's all these laws of nature. And I always want to say, well, how is it a law? How is it always true apart from God? How could it always be true apart from God? It could never be true apart from God. It would never be consistent. It would never be true. Because according to them, nature is changing constantly. So how could any law of nature be true apart from the God who holds it in his hand, who holds it consistent, so that no matter what little changes we see, the true part of that creation is still the same? Well, that's God. That's God holding it in his hand. And who is that holding it in his hand? That's Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Creator. And it's fascinating how many people will constantly turn away from the truth, even when they see it as the truth. They hear it in their heads, but they won't make that little 18 inches journey to their heart and trust it and believe it. Pilate saw that. In John chapter 18, he says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Well, that's exactly what he recognized, the truth. He stood there and spoke with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, I'm the king. I am the king. You've said I'm the king. I agree, I'm the king. I came to bear witness of the truth. Well, Pilate recognized there's Caesar. There's no other king but Caesar. And here's Jesus Christ claiming to be the truth, to be the king. And he goes out to the Jews and says, I find no fault in him at all. He didn't lie to him. And Pilate recognized that he didn't lie to him. But what did Pilate do? He sent him to the cross. He recognized the truth. He recognized it when he saw it. And he still turned his back on it. Still went in the other direction to please men instead of to please God. Now, obviously, we have to be thankful that that happened. Because, number one, God ordained it. But because of our salvation. But to think about the soul of a man who recognized the truth standing in front of him and turned away from it. That happens constantly today, doesn't it? People will constantly hear the gospel and they'll go in the other direction. Why? Because there's no life in them. Because they're not in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can take it again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only the truth. He is the truth. Without him, we have nothing. This is God's revelation to us. It's the word of God, and it is the word of Jesus Christ. It tells us about him from beginning to end. It's promising him to come, telling us who he's going to be, telling us who he is, telling us what he did, about his sacrifice, about our need to trust him. And then, of course, we could read it, Jesus saith unto him, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 1 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, God's grace is amazing. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace. But God's grace is truly amazing because it doesn't just reach down to those that are saved. It gives life to all men. Because without Jesus Christ holding this world together, no one would have life. This life in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's not just the light of Christians. It was the light of men. What? Jesus Christ set, hung the sun in the sky. Hung the moon in the sky. These things give life to this planet, give life to every single thing on this planet. Without him, there would be no life. These things would not be held together. No man would have life without Jesus Christ, and yet they don't honor him. They don't look to him. And Job 19, this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. It says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's the promise of God. You know, you think about the Hebrews 11 and the honor roll of faith of all those. Well, what were they looking for? Were they looking for this planet? Were they looking for the here and now? Were they looking for their country? No, they were looking for a different country, not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for that city. That's the goal they were looking towards. Why? Because they recognized that life was in him and that the things on this earth didn't matter. Jesus said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that's the wonderful thing about his promise, about what he did, is that he died, but he rose again. You know, if he had died and stayed in the grave, we wouldn't know that he had victory over sin. We wouldn't know that he had victory over death. But because he rose, we know that he lives. And because he lives, we know that we will live. We know that we have life because he has life. If you trust him, if you look to him for as your Savior, then you have life also. And it's not a future life. It's a now life. You know, throughout the book of John, he doesn't say you will have eternal life, speaking of one day in the future. He says you have it now. It's a present tense situation. My soul will never die. The death is always the separation, isn't it? But the Bible teaches that the soul that trusteth Christ will never die. You will go from this life to the next life with no separation from Christ. When I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. It's an eternal life, and it's started already. Now my body will die if the Lord doesn't return before then. But what's wonderful is my soul will not. It will never be separated from God. That's eternal life. And one day my body will be raised, new and incorruptible, to be with him. It says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you are a believer, you live for Christ, because Christ lives in you. Now, we don't always do that perfectly. We still fail, we still sin. But it's a constant striving, just like Paul talks about in Philippians. It's a constant striving. He was still striving for that goal, to be in Christ, to be mature in Christ. He's the Apostle Paul. We have to strive. We have to continue to work at that, because the life of God, the life of Christ, dwells within us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life in Romans 5. We shall be saved by his life. He's risen from the dead, and I have life because of that. And because he is the life, we can be dead unto sin. In Romans 6, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we don't have the promise that we're going to be sinless in this life. We wish we did. We wish we could say that as soon as you're a Christian, sin is gone out of you. But unfortunately, the old nature is still there. It's not been completely done away with. There is still that corruptible part of our being with us. But one day that will be gone. But what it tells us is that we're no longer slaves to sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless, but sin will no longer characterize who we are. We'll be characterized by the life of Christ living within us. We can be reckoned dead unto sin because of that, because this sin no longer has sway over who we are. And then in Ephesians, we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but the first six verses of that chapter are amazing when you think about it. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, in that portion of Scripture are two of the best words in the Scriptures. "But God." And you say, well, how are those the two best verses? I mean, two best words in the Scriptures? Because it took us from where we were, dead in our sins, to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because it says, "But God." We were dead in our sins. You know, it always amazed me when you think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. How is it possible that a dead man can walk out of the grave? Well, it's because he obeyed the word of the Lord. He obeyed God's voice. Jesus said, "Come forth." You know what? He came forth. He obeyed. He was dead. But when Jesus spoke, it made him alive. And he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that's the same thing that he speaks about with the salvation. We were dead in our sins. When we were the enemies of God, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for us. He quickened us. He gave us life when we were dead in sins. And made us with Jesus Christ. He gave us life in Jesus Christ. And now one day we will sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. To the point where Jesus Christ, alive right now, standing before the Father, will say, "Chuck Petrowski's mine. He belongs to me." That is, it almost makes you speechless when you think about it. That the life that Jesus Christ has is the life that I have. So that when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," well, I'm walking in that way because of his work. I've believed and trusted the truth because of his work, and I have the life because of his work. And because of that, I will one day be with him and the Father in heaven. And that's the blessing of this verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." There's no life anywhere else. There's no other religion among men where you can claim something gives you life when you were dead. There's no other religion that claims that you're dead. But each one that was without Christ is dead in their sins. There's a dead man walking. They're going to die. They're going to be without Christ. They're going to be lost in eternity in hell for eternity if they never trust him. They're dead. But Jesus Christ can quicken them. Jesus Christ can give them life. And it's because he's the truth. And it's because he's the way. So the question then becomes, do we know the way? Not know it as in our head knowledge, but know it as in a personal knowledge. To know someone. Do you believe the truth? Do you believe that his word is the truth? That it speaks about him? And do you have the life? You know, in Acts 16:31, when they're speaking to the Philippian jailer, it says, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it takes, is trusting Christ. You're turning from your sin, turning to Christ. Looking to him, trusting him. In Isaiah 45, it says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Watch it. Turn around. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." You know, when Jesus speaks in John chapter 3 about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, what did it take for the Israelites to be healed from the serpent bites? Looking in faith to the pole, to where that serpent was. They weren't looking that the serpent was going to heal them. They were looking in obedience to God telling them, "Look at the pole." They were trusting God's word that when they looked, they would be healed. And that's the same thing that he calls us to do. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Not to some actual wooden symbol. Jesus Christ is no longer hanging on the cross. Look to Him in faith. Trust Him. And by doing that, you've obeyed the Word of God. God has saved your soul. That's what we call you to do. That's what we call you to do, is to believe the Lord when He says, I am the way. For there is no other way. To trust Him that He is the truth. And then you will have the life and be with the Father one day. We pray that the Lord does that for those that we know.